Don't talk about it, talk about it. Just do it. Love one another, sister and brother. Don't hurt each other, yeah. All right. Welcome back to our first series of the year. Love one another. And it's good to see you out for church today. As Scott mentioned, it's great to see some of Judy's family here today. I know she was all excited and pumped up to have so many folks in. It's also good to see Larry Parrish here this morning. Larry came all the way from Hawaii for church today. And I saw him the other day. He said, it is cold here. He said, I only wear shorts in Hawaii. And as soon as I landed, I had to go to Walmart and buy jeans because it's so cold. Larry and his family went to Centennial for many years, and they've been in Hawaii for a couple years now, and it's always good to see him. And of course, we miss the, you know, the prettier and better parts of his family, but it's good to see Larry. Scotty years ago somehow nicknamed him LBD, Larry Bus Driver, and he drove the bus for a bunch of field trips and camp and stuff. And so anytime you see him now, oh, there's LBD. Yeah, but I always enjoy getting to see Larry. So good to see him this morning. Well, we are in this series, Love One Another. And this model is shown by Jesus and also empowered by Jesus. We're in week 3. So far, we've covered the new commandment that Jesus gave to love one another as he has loved us. We've also talked about acceptance last Sunday. And one of the missing ingredients for modern acceptance is truth. The acceptance Jesus offers is always grounded in and guided by truth. Now today we're going to talk about a behind-the-scenes action step that makes loving one another work. In Scripture it's called submission or yielding. And if we're being honest, we would admit that everybody submits. Now, it might be submission to self or submission to the flesh, but everybody submits. To put it plainly, according to Romans 6, whomever or whatever you submit to is your real master. And so you might say that Jesus is your master, but if you submit to everything else, then he's not your authentic real master. Now, the topic of submission is only tough for us to digest when we desire to yield to things outside of God's authority structure. But if we truly want to love each other, then submission is no problem. And we're going to start today in Ephesians chapter 5, and I would encourage you to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 5. And as you turn there, let me remind you of the update on our Next Steps class that is scheduled for this afternoon. We postponed it to February 20th because 80% of the people registered were sick today. So we're going to do that in February, Lord willing. Let's look here in Ephesians 5, starting at verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get ready, here's verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I want you to notice that verse comes before verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, submitting to the Spirit's leading in your life will lead you to joy and peace. Submitting to your own fleshly desires will lead you to an opposite ending. And I'll warn you ahead of time, I know we have kids in here today, We're going to be covering some very serious subject matter from God's Word today, and we're going to do our best to keep it right on target and not get too far off base, but we do have to talk about some very serious things today. Let's break down this topic of submission according to the Scriptures, and let's start by saying this, all under God, all under God. Yeah, that's the first part of our message. The notes are in your bulletin. They're also on the YouVersion app if you'd like to look there. We hear this phrase, under God, and it's kind of a big deal sometimes to people because our Pledge of Allegiance says one nation under God. But all under God. As Jesus spoke the Great Commission to his disciples, he started with this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, God is the creator. He is ruler over all. As we've been learning in John 1:1, Jesus is God. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that when Jesus defeated death, that God placed all things under his feet. And he is absolutely sovereign. He's over all things. By him, all things exist and consist. And yet, God, in his infinite wisdom, allows mankind the liberty of yielding. It's really stunning that an all-powerful God allows mankind to live under choice, but he most certainly does. And even though God knows what you're going to choose, he offers you a choice. Think about this statement in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's a choice. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a choice. Submission to the sovereign God is a choice that we can and should make. Before he gets to this call for submission to God, James in James 4 points out that all conflict in human history comes when somebody chooses not to submit because he wants something different or something better. He wants what he wants or maybe what he deserves. And that's where conflict comes in. You ever had one? You ever had a conflict? Yeah. Have you ever had trouble with another person because you didn't get what you wanted? Right? All my kids, raise your hand right now. Yeah. or because that person didn't get what he or she wanted? Point proven. All conflicts, whether with people or with God, arise because somebody doesn't get what somebody wants. Last week, we talked about Cain complaining to God because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. Instead of submitting to God's plan for his redemption, he decided to go his own way. Now, you think about why did the children of Israel complain so often in the wilderness? Well, because they didn't get what they wanted. Right? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Because he didn't get what he wanted. Submission is pretty simple. Most people do just fine in life as long as they have everything exactly how they want it. But when there's any pushback to what they want or what they deserve or what's fair, submission no longer works. But we have to understand we are all under God. And yielding to God brings peace and satisfaction. Refusing to yield to God brings sorrow and despair. You say, Pastor, why would anyone refuse to yield to God then if it brings sorrow and despair? Here's why. And I hope you'll get this. Because what they want right now becomes more important than what they really want. You catch what I said? Yeah. What they want right now becomes more important than what they really want. Now, you're at church this morning. That's a pretty good indicator that you really want God's blessings upon your life. You want peace and satisfaction. Why would you ever not submit to God? Well, what you want right now gets bigger in the viewfinder than what you really want, right? It's kind of like 10 o'clock at night rolls around. And what you really want is to have this awesome physique that is just trim and slim and just ready to go. But at 10 o'clock at night, what you want is a bowl of ice cream from the freezer, right? What you really want is to have this slim, trim, lean, muscular, awesome physique. But what you want at 10 o'clock at night is a bowl of ice cream. And so submission comes into play here. What are you going to submit to? What you want right now or what you really want? And that's how it is with God. We submit to our flesh instead of our Savior. Before we get into some specific areas of submission, let me just come at this from a different angle. Submission issues are always God issues. They always are. If you're having trouble with yielding to what's right, it always goes back to a lack of submission toward God. Now, let's talk about three areas of order this morning that God has given us when it comes to submission. And so let's talk about God's order for the home. Okay, the second part of our message, God's order for the home. Now, there is great clarity in God's plan for happiness in the home. There really aren't any mysteries or gray areas when it comes to God's institution of the home. In Genesis 2:24, God sets the strong foundation with the act of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now God, in his infinite wisdom, instituted marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And I'll tell you this, God has never changed his definition of what that means. If you look in the pages of Scripture, you see plenty of people that went outside of God's order for the home, and it never ended well. When Abraham took on another wife because it seemed that Sarah couldn't have children, sorrow ensued. By the way, that sorrow continues to this day, right? His grandson, Jacob, didn't learn any lessons from this, and he ended up with two wives and two concubines at the same time. If you want to see how that shook out, read Genesis 37, where some of Jacob's sons sold their own half-brother into slavery. When David went outside of God's definition and committed adultery to satisfy his lust, he brought a pit of sorrow on his family that would hold them down for generations. Solomon takes the cake, right? Dude had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and the multiplication of sorrow like no man in human history has ever had. All things outside of God's definition of marriage produce disorder, distress, and disappointment. And you might say, but Pastor, those are all Old Testament characters. Well, look, if you want a New Testament example, of which there are many, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's what you'll find in all the New Testament examples. God does not leave any doubt about his order for the home in either testament. Okay, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, which was located in this ultra-pagan city, and he was very plain with them. In chapter 5, he had spoken to them about the common knowledge that fornication or sexual sin was prevalent within the church. And there had even been cases where men were having affairs with their own father's multiple wives. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul addressed the sanctity of marriage, the reason why bodily purity is so important. And let's just see what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, which is homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, it's talking about molestation, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you look down to verse number 18, there's an explicit instruction here. Flee fornication. Fornication means all sexual sin. So flee all sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now look, this is written because first century society was just fine with all manner of sexual sins. But obviously God wasn't. And folks, I'm here to tell you, 21st century society may be just fine with all manner of sexual sins, but God still isn't. And there might be local or state or even federal governments that try to redefine the order of the home, but God's institution of marriage has not changed. God's call to purity has not changed. And all things outside of God's order will bring disorder, and they'll always bring disappointment. Sorrow will be multiplied in the lives of those who move outside of the safe boundaries God has set. And obviously, this is an issue of submission to God's order. Now, many people refuse God's command and God's counsel. There are teens who experiment with sex before marriage. Is it any wonder they do when most of the entertainment choices their parents allow into their lives treat that as the norm, right? Adults travel outside of God's safety zone through pornography or friends with benefits or living together or affairs. And the tragedy of abortion is so often the result of a casual attitude toward God's gift of sexuality. Along with that, there's an aggressive push toward gender confusion that severely damages the victims of its own propaganda. When we read that an average of 15% of middle school girls in England schools are experiencing gender dysphoria, that's not just tragic for the confused victims. We can easily discern that there is a deliberate agenda pushing chaos. It is Satan's plan to break down the order of the family given by God. And young people, just let me help you with this for a second. You can't change how tall you are. God planned that before you were born. God planned how much hair you would have on your head. And ladies, he even planned the color, even though some of you change it repeatedly. God planned what color of eyes you would have. God planned what race you would be. God planned who your earthly parents would be. And God also, before you were born, chose your sex. You don't ever have to worry about it or be concerned or be pressured to think anything about it. God chose it for you. There's no pressure on you. There's no confusion about this under God. And it's very important that we understand this and we help young people with this. When we hear that a transgender swimmer at the University of Pennsylvania has broken all the records for the women's swim team and only been defeated by another transgender swimmer on the women's team for Harvard, it shouldn't cause us to laugh or scorn. It should cause us to mourn, because lives are being ruined by the devil's lie that you can choose your gender. Now, my friends, I say this in love. God's judgment is nothing to mess around with. And we read at the end of Romans 1 that after humanity pushes outside of God's clear definition for the home, and God allows those who refuse to submit to his order, and they refuse, and he allows them to receive the fruit of their own choices. Romans 1 says that God gives them up to uncleanness. Then God gives them up to vile affections. And finally, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And there's a really sad ending to this in verse 32 of Romans 1. Here's what it says. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now look, you are free. We already talked about this. You are free under God to submit to your own lusts instead of to God's order for the home. But the price is much higher than you can imagine. Sin is going to take you a lot farther than you want to go. And it's going to keep you longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost you a lot more than you want to pay. Now, this message isn't really about the abundant grace that God offers to those who find themselves outside of His order for the home. But could I just tell you that God offers abundant grace to those who are hurt by sin, either by their own sin or by the sins of others? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. All of us sin, and all of us need to fall on God's mercy. Now, to get back to God's order for the home, those who submit to God's plan are blessed in the home. Our text passage in Ephesians 5 speaks of men who lead their homes to follow God, and ladies who follow that lead. And so often, Christian men abandon the God-given role of leader in the home. And when they abandon their leadership role, the order of the home is affected by this. And so don't focus on verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands, unless you're going to focus also the surrounding verses in their context, right? So Ephesians 5 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so we really have to understand that this is an entire package of things. There are plenty of other passages that talk about God's order for the home. And there's really, absolutely, I don't care who tells you there is no confusion in God's word about God's order for the home. There's none. God tells us exactly what the order is supposed to be. And if we go outside of that, it's because we want to submit to our flesh. We want to submit to the culture. Now let's talk about this next issue, God's civil order. God's civil order. Civil authority or government does not come from any human entity. It is a stewardship that originates directly from God's design for community. And God didn't give us the institution of government so that leaders can go on power trips, right? He gave us government for community peace and safety. Look at Romans chapter 13 for just a second. Romans 13. And I want you to see that this order that God gives for the government. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same, for he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so clearly there's no power but of God. And because of that, neither leaders nor citizens have the right to defy God's principles for government. There is an order that God has given. And so what are some of the things God tells his children to do? Well, we're supposed to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2. Romans 13, we're supposed to pay tribute when it's required, or taxes. Submit to every ordinance as the will of God, in 1 Peter 2. Be subject to your masters, not only to the good but and gentle, but also to the froward. And so God let us know that having a rotten leader doesn't give us the right to be rotten followers. Okay, there's a way to do things in a civil manner. We are citizens of heaven first, and we have to keep the big picture in mind. And I just throw this in. There has never been a government on earth that can solve eternal issues. There won't ever be an election that leads anyone to eternal life. And yes, we have civil responsibilities, and we should be patriots and good citizens. But those duties have to be joined with our Christian responsibilities, not separated from them. Now, obviously, this short section of one message, it doesn't give us time to go into all the intricacies of history. When God's chosen people were given the authority to exit the rule of Pharaoh and become their own nation. When revolutions have taken place and even been blessed by God. And remember this, since all power is ordained by God, God can adjust that power whenever he chooses. Kings can be taken down in one heartbeat. Empires can fall because they abuse their citizens. The mighty men of this earth can be brought to nothing by the Almighty God. But God's timetable is different than ours. Our view of government is also shaped by how and where we grew up. And we might want change, and we might not understand why God doesn't make it happen immediately. But you know, if you truly believe that all things are under God, then you'll also believe that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's Ecclesiastes 12:14. And just because somebody in the news who did wrong didn't get their judgment on this earth, you don't have to worry. It's coming. Okay? Every person is going to receive what they've done. God clearly tells us that according to God. Now, I want to move into this final area of submission. God's order for the church. God's order for the church. So we talked about the home. We talked about the government. Now we talk about submission in the church. Since God has set creation in order, and since he set the home in order, since he set the civil government in order, it stands to reason that he's also given instructions for order in the church. And so let's lay this out. And 1 Corinthians 14:40, as speaking of the church at Corinth, Paul writes, "Let all things be done decently and in order." In our text passage this morning, we saw that Christ is the head of the church. Each New Testament church answers directly to Christ. Centennial Baptist Church has Jesus Christ as our head. We don't answer to a denomination or a hierarchy in another state or place. We're a local assembly under the lordship of Christ. And so our first order of submission is to Jesus. And then in Ephesians 4, we are told that Jesus has given to the local church pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so church leaders are really just church servants. We're here to serve the church, to feed the flock, to build up the body. But I want you to notice something important in Hebrews chapter 13. And so head that direction. Hebrews chapter 13 has some instructions for the order that God gives to the local church. And so let's go over there in Hebrews 13, and you see that it's all based on love. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Now look down at verse number 7 in Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, God does not give us this order of submission so that pastors can become dictators or lords over a congregation. In fact, 1 Peter 5 gives specific instructions against those things. God sets this order so that there is accountability and structure within the church. And there's a model that we read in verse 7 there, whose faith follow. And it doesn't mean that any pastor has it all together or is perfect, but it means this: follow me as I follow Jesus. You don't submit to a pastor so that he becomes the Holy Spirit for you. It tells you what to do in every decision in your life. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. You submit to a pastor because God has placed him in your life to watch for your soul. And I'm not sure if you know this, but watching out for other people's souls isn't always a walk in the park. Some people, for whatever reason, they don't like their souls being watched out for, right? Some people are downright ornery about it. And some people even blame their problems on pastors who've tried to help them. Sometimes people blame their problems on the pastor when the pastor didn't even know they had a problem. So it's kind of this catch-22. You say, "Pastor, are you discouraged? You ready to quit?" No, I'm just telling you reality, okay? I've been in ministry for a long, long time, and Lord willing, I'm going to continue to be in it. But this is how God gives order in the church. And if you look again at the end of verse number 17, look what it says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So why do we submit in the church? Well, because God has an order of profitability for us. God has a way for us to be encouraged and strengthened. And when we don't submit under that order, we don't get strengthened. We don't have the profitable things that God has for us. Now, Peter speaks of the practical side of this order in 1 Peter 5, when he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." All right? Now, I know that Christian kids, when they grow up in church, they read that verse, and always the older brother or sister has that verse memorized, right? And when you're telling brother or sister to do something, "Oh, likewise, you younger, submit to the elder." Make sure, right? So the oldest one, Judy, who's the oldest one back there? Oh, over on this side. Okay, so everybody's got to listen. When mom's not there, everybody listens, right? The youngers, and they're all shaking their head. No, it's not how it works. And by the way, we have the same problem in the church, right? All of you, it says, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2:3 backs up this attitude of submission toward each other. Listen to what it says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so submission within the body of Christ is a practical outflow of Jesus' love one another doctrine. I don't yield because I'm under bondage. I yield because I'm under freedom in Christ. I am free to serve my brother and submit to my brother's needs and yield to what's best for my brother. And it goes back to what we read in our text, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I am supposed to be willing to yield to you when the Spirit of God is using you to strengthen me, and vice versa. And for believers, this affects all roles and all relationships. It's both for the husband and the wife. And my wife has submitted toward me many times when I'm leading our home in faith. And I've submitted to her plenty of times when she offers me a word of wisdom or warning or accountability. And I may not always like it at first, but that's the way spiritual submission often looks. And this is for the pastor and the church member. We submit to one another. I've often received spiritual strength or even spiritual correction from submitting to the Spirit's leading through one of you. This is for the Christian politician and the Christian citizen. It's for the Christian employer and the Christian employee. It's for the Christian parent and the Christian teen or Christian child. There's always an order in God's institutions. But love one another is for everybody. That's why, as a parent, there are times where I've had to humble myself and apologize to one of my kids, right? Because I didn't do the right thing. or I acted rashly, or I didn't follow through on something. One of the first passages we visited today was James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen to this verse before. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You know what submission is? It's humility in practice. That's all it is. Submission is humility in practice. It is an authentic yielding to God's order and the Spirit's leading. If you can't humble yourself before another person, submission gets broken, and the love one another ethic is paralyzed in your life. And that brings us to today's faith challenge. If you are yielding to God's order, you are effectively yielding to destruction. That's putting it bluntly, but it's true. God's plans for you are always good. Submission is actively trusting those plans. It's choosing Jesus as your master in real life situations. Of course, the alternative is choosing yourself as master. Proverbs says this twice. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so it comes down to this. Don't let what you really want, which is God's blessings, be derailed by what you want now. I like what Bob Jones Sr. said, never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Such a great quote. Don't sacrifice what you really want for what you want right now. That's the ultimate truth of submission. See, everybody submits, including you. Everybody does. The question is, who's your master? What are you submitting to? When you say to God, thy will be done, you're also saying to yourself, my will be undone. That's humility. That's submission. That's also the path to God's amazing grace. To get to grace, you have to start with humility and submission. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you that we could come this morning to church once again. Thank you for each one who's here. And I know that we've spoken on some weighty topics today. But Lord, your word always proves true. The whole counsel of God is the safest place for us to be. And so I pray that we would not allow our own desires or our culture to define how we'll live our lives. Help us to allow God to define how we should live and to submit to him in all things. And we'll thank you for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.